church membership. What do we know about it? What do we believe about it? Does the Bible teach church membership? Some say we must join a church in order to be a Christian or even attend a church, while others say that church membership is not spiritually mandated. So what do you think? Is church membership required to be a Christian? A must in order to attend? And does Scripture command us to be a member of a local church? There are some differing views on the subject. These views know no geographical, denominational, or generational boundaries. These views can easily turn into an argument between believers before any solution becomes evident. Church membership is the traditional result for the professing believer. But what do we really believe or know about it? What is it? Where did it come from? What is expected from members of a local church? Just as other areas of church life fail to get explained, so too has this topic. This sermon series will unpack a biblical philosophy and provide understanding. So should we join a local church? Who is it for? Why should we join? And what are the benefits of being a church member? Before addressing these questions, the different views deserve attention. Are you a church member? Have you thought about it? What are you being called to be within the local church for the glory of God?
Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody with us here today. Glad that you have joined us. A good day to be together with the snow and everything. Come in here nice and warm, right? Well, preachers, just like any other profession, whenever you get together, you kind of talk about church, right? Whenever farmers see other farmers at Rural King, Southern States, maybe even at the gas station, you talk about how the crops are done. You talk about how the cattle and various one, the livestock, right? Teachers, when they see each other out and about, they talk about their classroom and how the kids are developing, right? Mechanics, when they see each other, they talk about the latest thing they're working on. Well, preachers are no different. When we get together, we talk about church, right? And one of the things that always seems to come up when you're talking about church is somebody will ask the question, so we preaching on Sunday? And through that, you get some kind of idea of where they're at in their church and the answer which is given. And just like always, you're always, throughout the week, you get stuff that you're getting ready to preach on. And I run into a colleague, and they'd ask, what are you preaching on? And I said, church membership. And their response was, church membership's nowhere in the Bible. Now, I kind of was taken back a little bit because he's a good friend, highly respected. I really look up to this individual quite a bit. And they come from a very conservative, evangelical, even a Southern Baptist church. So when he responded the way that they did, I was a bit taken back, right? Well, as you guessed, through the opening with Sarah and from last week, we talked about, we're going to take a short look at what is church membership and why does it matter. We're going to look through here and see who should be members and how this happens. So we're going to take a short look at this process and looking at this doctrine. And just like with anything else in that we talk about here in the church, we always want to first see what does God have to say about the matter. It doesn't matter what Sean says or any other of the leading theologians out there, whatever they say on the subject, doesn't matter if it contradicts Scripture. Amen?
Amen.
But just as my good friend said, church membership's nowhere in the Bible. So what does the Bible actually have to say about it? I personally think there's a whole lot to be said about it. I think the Bible speaks a lot. In fact, so much so that I have given you an insert in your bulletin. that has a list of various scriptures. You can almost follow along with the sermon somewhat from what I've given you. And I encourage you to look at all the various scriptures that I've provided for you so that you can see and what I feel God says about church membership. And so I want to say that as we kick off, as we walk through this process together, I hope that you're able to see that God actually has an expectation for us to be plugged into a local body to bring Him glory by serving others through a combination of other believers coming together in order to bring God glory, okay, to serve Him in the local church. So, to kick this off, we have to go all the way back early on, and we see that throughout all of Scripture, even all the way back in the Old Testament, that God was bringing people together. Israel was always together. They started as a family, right? Until they sent one of them off, sold him into slavery, went to Egypt, right? Joseph. Joseph goes to Egypt. He becomes ultimately the savior for the rest of God's chosen people. They go to Egypt there, right? After spending 400 years in Egypt, they become slaves at some point, and then they need to be saved again. But again, all of Israel is right there together. Moses comes along. God parts the Red Sea. They go into the wilderness. All of Israel still together, right? They just got one synagogue. They go one place collectively and worship, but they still go collectively and worship, right? And then after they get into the promised land through Joshua, they get in there, they conquer the land, they settle up, they develop their cities. Jerusalem, Judea become prominent areas. All of them are living in that area. All Jews are living in this particular area together. They all come to Jerusalem in order to worship God at Solomon's temple. Until, as we saw in Sunday school, thank you, Terry, for that wonderful Sunday school lesson this morning about Isaiah. Isaiah, along with other prophets, are saying, Israel, wake up. You're not serving God. You're not being who you should be. I've protected you all this time, but because of your defiance, because of you not living as you should, I'm going to send some people to come in here and shake things up. Isaiah and all the other prophets keep reminding them. And then all of a sudden, it happens, right? Babylon comes in, Nebuchadnezzar, and they scatter them. They take them into captivity. Some of them stay in Jerusalem. Some of them go to Babylon. Well, then Persia comes along, and through Persia, they get scattered even more, right? Some of the Hebrews, even when Babylon was coming, they went to different parts, right? But through Daniel, we see that they continue to worship God. Through the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel remained faithful to God and the practices of the Hebrew nation through the Jewish traditions. And we see that in these towns, even though that they were separated, they continued to worship. So much so that they began to develop their own synagogues. They had synagogues in these individual towns. And when the time came when Persia took over, after a period of time that we saw in the book of Esther, that they were released to return. Some of them didn't want to come back. They wanted to stay where they were at. They had a good life. They had everything going on, everything they needed. Their family was right there. We had a synagogue we could go and worship to. So we see all these individual synagogues out and about wherever they are so that they could come together and worship. So we see this picture. We see this design. And we've seen as we've been walking through the book of Acts together, especially whenever you see Paul and Barnabas going out on their first missionary journey in Acts 13, it says that Paul goes to the synagogue first. And we've seen that in every one of his stops, in every one of his towns, he goes to the synagogue first. We even looked there in chapter 16 when it said that they arrived in town and had to wait a few days for the Sabbath in order for them to go to the synagogue first. There were many synagogues out in the Gentile regions. So we can see that God's plan was for His people to continue to worship wherever they were at. That there were to be groups of people coming together in one accord, believing in God, and trusting that through their time of worship that they're still being obedient. That they're growing in their faith and they're being usable tools in order to go out from there. So we see this throughout the entire Old Testament. And we see it filter off into the New Testament. And we see that the Christian church is no different, don't we? So a little Christian history as well, that we see that the Christian believers are beginning right there because of Jesus Christ come and lived his life. He died the sacrificial death that we deserved. He took our place. And on the third day, he rose again and he come back to life. He showed himself. He was there with his apostles until that day that he ascended off into heaven. And from that, the church began to take legs in order to take root, right? They go to the upper room, they wait, the Holy Spirit falls, Peter begins to preach, and 3,000 people get saved. It continues to grow from there until inside of Jerusalem, the Christians are beginning to gain, right? And then here comes Paul in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, right? A man named Stephen gets stoned for his faith. And what does it say? The church scatters. They take the gospel with them, don't they? They go out, and we see through Acts chapter 8 that Philip takes the gospel to Samaria, and there's a church that begins there. Inside of Samaria, this is where we get the church in Antioch. The church in Jerusalem, the Christian church, is saying, we can't believe that the Holy Spirit has fell on the Gentiles. So they send Peter to go check it out, right? Peter goes and looks and says, it's happening. It's real. It's going down just like God had said it would. Just like what we're used to in our heritage here, right? And now they have to send Barnabas there. Barnabas gets there, and what's he do? He looks at all the great things God's doing. He's like, I can't do this by myself. So he goes and gets the one that was converted on the road to Damascus, Paul. He goes all the way to Tarsus and he says, Paul, I need your help. He brings him down into Antioch with him, and they begin to disciple for a year. They begin to grow and build a body of believers there in Antioch. And then we get all the way over to chapter 13 in the book of Acts, and it says that here they have... You get to Acts chapter 13, and Paul and Barnabas are being sent out as missionaries. And we've already looked at their first stop, and every one of their stops first is to the synagogue, to the Jew. But then in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, it shows a very prominent picture to where it says that because you have denied, let's look at it, what it says here. On their missionary journey, we have already clarified that they go to the temple first, to the synagogue first. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, it says, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to the Jew. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. So he's saying that I'm coming to the Jew first, but now I'm going to go to the Gentile. And as a result of their faithfulness, they began to go out and about. They began to travel around. They began to see Gentiles beginning to take shape. And then as they go along their way, they're a year and a half going from town to town, going to synagogue first. And when they're rejected there, they go out into the town and they began to share the gospel with the Gentiles. As they began to create a stir in that town, people began to meet because they believe now. As believers, as Christian believers, they began to meet on a regular basis. And we know this because in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas are making their way back to Antioch, where they started from, they stop in all of these little towns, all these places where they had stopped before. And we read in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we may enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we see Paul and Barnabas are going out, they're going to the synagogue, but then they're beginning to share the gospel, and great things are happening here, that little churches, to Paul's own attest here, little churches are beginning to take shape. And so much so that they felt like they needed to appoint elders. They needed to appoint leaders in order for that church to continue to grow. So you've heard the argument thus far. But just because there's evidence of having churches out and about, still it doesn't declare that there must be church membership, right? Well, a part of membership is knowing who the members are, right? If you're going to claim to be a member of something, you're going to have to somewhat associate with those in order to be content to be considered a member of something. So the first sign of membership for us, I feel, is that someone was counting, right? And in your insert, you'll see that there's many, many scriptures, two of which I will mention here this morning. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says 3,000 believed. And then it continues on in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says that God was adding to their to the church daily. And we see later on, after Peter's second sermon, that 5,000 respond. So at this point, we're over 8,000 people believing. Someone is counting, right? I mean, that's what we do in a church, right? We keep track of our members, and one way we do that, and if you're a farmer and you are going out to the field, and the first thing you want to do when you're checking on the cattle, what do? You start counting, right? I'm supposed to have 15 head. I'm supposed to have 35 head in here. I've only got 34. Now I start looking at each cow and figuring out which one's missing. I began looking at each one of my sheep and wonder which ones. If you've got a litter of kittens, they've just been born. Oh, she had 7 kittens. And you look in there and you see 6 of them are only there. You don't know them, but just a little while, you know that they're supposed to be 7. In just a little while, you can figure out that one of them's missing, right? Someone is counting. This is what we do as the church. As members of the church, we're included in certain numbers, right? And then we can see also, as we continue on, that there was leaders on trial. We saw this on multiple occasions throughout our look at the book of Acts thus far. That whenever the leaders were put on trial, if you remember, Peter looked at the Sanhedrin, the people that just put Jesus Christ to death for no reason. It was manufactured judgment. They put someone to death. Here's Peter and John standing before them, the very same ones that could very easily put them to death as well. And they look at the Sanhedrin and they say, "We're going to obey God rather than man." And at this point, it is Peter's opportunity, and he takes this grand opportunity to explain to them why he's going to serve God rather than man. It's because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And we see this multiple times, that the leaders, when they're brought before the great powerful Sanhedrin, the gospel is first. So there were leaders, right? And they were working. Here we also see in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, that the church, or that they took church seriously. They were holding one another accountable. And then we can see that Jesus was central, right? That the Jews and the Gentiles were worshiping together in these other towns. A Jew and a Gentile is not going to come together for anything. In fact, for a Jew to even be in the same room with a Gentile was a sin. But yet they're sitting beside one another, lifting common voices to one person, that was Jesus Christ. But we can also see that the people outside of the church are beginning to notice. In Acts chapter 5, verse 11, and great fear... it says that they were influencing those around because of all the great things that they were. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. And we see that they are seeing this great work, and they are seeing this from the outside, this respect falling upon those that are working together. the church there. Okay, so we also see that the Christians identify themselves as a church. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, but Paul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22, news of this reached the church. 11:26, Paul and Barnabas met with the church. In chapter 12, verse 1, Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. 12, verse 5, church was earnestly praying. Chapter 14, verse 27, they gathered the church together. Acts 15, verse 4, they were welcomed by the church. The church is a collection of believers. We are the church. It's not the building, it's not a name, it's nothing more than a collection of believers gathering together on a regular basis in order to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So the early church found their identity as Christians. And Paul talks to them when he says, come together as a church. Now through our study, it seems as if there are somehow more a church when they are together than when they are apart. So we can see that the believers have strength. The believers are able to accomplish a lot of things when they gather together, more so than when they are apart. So this identity is also seen through baptism. Now, we've talked about baptism before, and this baptism is the public way in which we identify with Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, everyone, in you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. In chapter 8, verse 12, chapter 9, verse 18, it goes on and on. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 6, does a beautiful job of explaining this picture of what baptism even means. How we identify with Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. So that whenever we go to the waters, we can't live underwater, right? We can only stay under there for so long. And we're saying that if I don't come back up out of these waters, I'm willing to be fully immersed and to symbolize being dead, being laid to rest under the water. And just like Jesus was laid to rest, as he actually died for our sins, he again rose again on the third day, coming back up out of the water, being this new creation. So we see this picture, and we see that the church, that this was a symbol. It wasn't walking down the aisle. It wasn't shaking the preacher's hand. It wasn't saying a particular prayer. It wasn't putting your name on a particular card. It was saying that I identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That I was this person. I am now dead to that person. But I am now alive as a new person in Christ. This is the proclamation. This is the identity of becoming a believer. And this is what we see through the church. And they also chose leaders throughout the church as well. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. What a command. What a command. Seeing that there should be some that are in charge, that are to take the heat. The shepherd is responsible for the sheep. We know what that task entails. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 21, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey the leaders and submit to them, First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, elders who do well are worthy double honor. So there needs to be leaders that will lead if we are being a church. Again, Paul coming back through, revisiting the very first churches that he had planted, he established elders in the church to help them lead. Now, I don't think that there can be much argument with all of this proof thus far, if you see it the way that I see it, that there was churches and that there was accountability through these churches. There were people in place. There were people counting. There were people identifying. They were being identified as a church and what all they were able to do. The Bible has much to say about the church and its members. This isn't all that the Bible has to say about the subject either. I can't give you all of the scripture on here today or in that particular insert, or I wouldn't have anything to preach for the next couple of weeks, would I? So there's so much more to be said. I hope that the bulletin insert itself shows that there's so much. As we look at the scriptures, the way that it's presented here this morning, that there is so much that God has and believes in regarding the church and being accountable to a local church. But with the sermon and with the bulletin insert, I hope you see that the scripture has a lot to say. Let me remind you that the church is God's plan A. And He does not have a plan B. In Matthew chapter 16, He says to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." This is God's plan. It is through the church that God's word gets proclaimed. It is through God's church that you're encouraged, that you're discipled, that you grow in your faith. It is through God's church that we welcome others in and they get to hear the gospel. It is through God's church that we leave these four walls and go out into our communities. We go to our neighbors. We go to our workplaces. And we declare the gospel by the way we live as well as with our mouth. This is God's plan. It's His only plan. So He may have many places, almost in every place that I read, that the believers belong to a church. Now, there's places in the scripture where it doesn't say which church they belong to throughout the entire New Testament. But in every place that we read about this, the example that is shown, people are belonging to a church. When you read all of the New Testament, when they talk about individuals, you see that they are connected to a church. Most of the time, we know which church they're connected to. And when they're not identified to a particular church, you can definitely see that they are connected to a church. We are to be together. We are to come together as believers. We are to be united as one, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be the foundation for everything that we do. It should be our purpose. So is church membership in the Bible? I would disagree with my colleague. I think it's all over the Bible. I see very clearly that God has called us into a relationship to be with other believers, and you see it all over Scripture. And through these other believers, Acts chapter 6, the office of deacon was created because why? They needed people to help them serve. The apostles needed to study the scripture, be prepared to teach the scriptures. They needed help having people come along beside them and to serve those of less fortune, to serve those within the church. So that's why the deacon office was even created. Folks, we're to come together. We're to be a team. We're to be in unison. And as we're going to see a little bit later, I don't want to show too much of my hand because that's next week's sermon. We're to be a family. It's almost like a marriage. And God uses that so many times in the scripture, right? The bride of Christ, uses it in parable. that whenever you marry someone, you're marrying their family as well? Like it or not, they're not going to be just, your family's different than you, but I love you, I'm going to marry you, but I'm going to take your family too, right? That's the same thing with the church. We come together, even though we may have differences, and even though we may have different dreams and stuff, we unite. We come together believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting Him to be made known. Let Him lead us in where it is we need to be going in order to be usable vessels for Him in our communities, to our neighbors, to the workplace, and to the ends of the earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, your blessings. We thank you for your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that even though you bounced around in your scriptures, we pray that this is a foundation, that this is the ground in which we stand on as we continue to grow as a church, that the understanding that you have a plan and that we're a part of that plan, that we are the very ones that you have called into a relationship. You have brought us here so that we can grow together as a family in order to be usable vessels in this world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we do grow as a family, that you are the head of the family in every sort of way. So we exalt your name, Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask for your blessings. May you continue to show yourself through your word, and through our service for your name. And may you be hallowed. May your name be hallowed. May you be glorified in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.